Have your Bibles this morning. Hebrews chapter number 9. I want to draw your attention. This is a hard message to preach in 30 minutes, actually less than that. But I want you to understand why. It's because there are three simple parts to it. The first part is God designed our redemption. You'll see in chapter 9 that God is the author of our redemptive plan. Now we know that in Romans chapter 5, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody in this room, we know we're sinners based upon the fact that Adam sinned and passed it down to all the generations thereafter. On top of that, we're sinners not by nature, but we're sinners by action. All of us sin. And therein lies the problem. God's heaven is perfect, and we are not. How does a perfect God get imperfect man, sinful man, to a perfect heaven? So he designed a plan. You'll notice, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to try to go through this fairly quickly just so you get a comprehensive plan of redemption. Redemption, Hebrew, the Greek word is to buy back. We were in the slave market, and they used to have slave markets. And so people would be bought and sold. A lot of times it was because they had too much debt. I think the whole country of America would be bought and sold by everybody else if we had a slave market today. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5 and over it, speaking about there was a tabernacle in the Old Testament that God designed. Moses had it built, and it was in two parts. It was the tabernacle, and then it was the Holy of Holies. And so on the outside, there was a laver. They would wash their hands. They would shed the blood of animals. And notice, if you would, in verse 12, as we read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now, you have to understand the concept. There was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies in this tabernacle. So the priest would go in every day and offer sacrifices to cover sin. And the idea is to point to one sacrifice forever, one day. And then the debt would be eternally paid. But it had to be perfect blood, the one of a perfect man. There was none. So God made the design. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowed the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, he said, I haven't seen this, the writer of Hebrews, but there were two angels that their wings touched, and in between was a mercy seat, and the high priest would get a chance to go in there once a year and sprinkle the blood of a perfect lamb on that mercy seat, and it would be a reminder that their sins had been covered up for another year, waiting for the perfect lamb to come. Now follow with me. Verse 6. Now when these things were ordained, in other words, when God designed them, when God planned them out, ordained to set aside for something, this tabernacle was set aside so that you and I could understand the cost of our redemption, of our eternal life. Notice in verse number 7, but into the second, verse 6, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. Every day he would go in there, accomplishing the service of God, offering a lamb, offering a goat, offering an oxen, the blood, and it would be a reminder that it costs blood every time I sin. So notice in verse 7, but into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. See, blood is the currency of God. Notice, if you would, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So he'd offer blood for himself first, then he would offer blood for all the people of Israel that had put their trust that God would one day offer and give a perfect lamb. So you notice we're saved looking back to the cross in faith that Jesus died for us. They were saved looking forward to the cross that one day the perfect lamb would come and die for them. So notice if you would, in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. In other words, the way for common man to go into the very presence of God was not yet completed. It was not yet shown. So then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, the one in heaven, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. In other words, the blood of goats and calves can never wash away sin, but they can atone for it according to God's plan. They're put into escrow until the perfect payment were to come. And now let's read verse 12, the last part of it. But by his own blood, Jesus Christ, he entered into the holy place, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained or purchased eternal redemption for us. That's the design of God. Now, how is that eternal redemption given to man? Well, God delivered this redemption to all of us in the simplest way he could. He could have said it'll cost everybody $5. He could have said it'll cost everybody $5,000. But what it did cost them was a little faith and the offering of a lamb once a year. And they said, I'm exercising my faith that one day you're going to provide the perfect lamb. So when Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin, so he didn't have the tainted blood of Adam. That's the reason the virgin birth is critical to the Christian faith. Then he's born, lives a perfect life. The Bible says, for God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we could be redeemed, bought out of the price of sin, bought out of hell. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number, verse number 28, notice what it says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he covers both the first and second advent in this passage. He died for us. Now take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Romans. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going to look at a couple of passages. And I want to give you the title of the message this morning, Redeemed and Now What? In other words, we're redeemed. Now what are we supposed to do with our lives? He gives it in the next chapter of Hebrews. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, the Old Testament saints exercise faith looking forward to the cross. We exercise faith looking backwards to the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know what he's saying? He's saying by faith in Christ and the blood, through the blood of Christ, we have the opportunity to enter into this redemption that God has given us. Now, how do we get it? How's it delivered to us? You know, they have a vaccine that you can get out now for COVID. Everybody knows that. It may be available, but you have to avail yourself of it. Okay, how do you get that? Well, it's through a shot, okay? Well, let me show you how the redemption is delivered to us. Take your Bible and turn to Romans 10. The simplest way possible. It would be nice if you could get all your shots this way. If you needed a shot for, you got the flu, you got a cold, and you need a, a shot of antibiotics, and so you'd go to the doctor to give you a shot. I would rather have this kind of delivery service rather than the shot kind, okay? Notice if you would, Romans chapter 10, look in verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you mean it's so simple as that I just believe that Jesus died for me and that his shed blood would wash away my sin? If I told him I was sorry for my sin and said, I ask you to forgive me, you mean that'll happen? He says, absolutely. The simplest delivery method for eternal life in all the world. Man could have never come up with this. The reason why? Look at all the man-made religions today. You got to get baptized. You got to give money. I mean, I've been in various mission fields where you walk into a church and the altar is filled with gold from people that put in a quarter here, a half dollar there, $5 here, over 100 years, and they filled their altar with gold to show people that God is real and you have to buy his approval. And then they go in and sign a candle. I mean, you light a candle and you put $20 in or $5 in or $3 in. And you light a candle both for the dead and for yourself and for somebody else. And so you got to do something. The Lord Jesus said on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. I paid the debt. It's over. That's the reason the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, that their redemption is for eternal life. It's forever. So notice what he says in Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever, it's for everybody on earth. It's for tall, short, black, white, green, yellow, orange, red. It's for all of us. It is for those that are rich, those that are poor. It's for every one of us. There's not a person in this room that you could say, well, God can't save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Two parts to that. The delivery service is this. I believe you'll save me. I believe you died for me and shed your blood for me. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I am sorry, Lord. Oh, you don't have to kneel down. But you kneel in your heart. You humble yourself. Anytime we confess something, we're humbling ourselves. If we do it. And that's the reason why in verse 10 he says, for with the heart. I want to draw your attention to this one. I'm going to show this word again in a minute. Cardia, it's the word, what is a heart specialist? What's his name? Cardiologist, that's the Greek word for heart. So a cardiologist is someone that works on the heart. Well, he says, if you'll take your heart, your spiritual will, and you'll say, Lord, I want to be saved. He said, I'll save whosoever shall call upon me. And I'll wipe away your sin and take that blood and apply it to your account. And thereby you have the gift of eternal life. All for nothing. Oh, for nothing? Well, it seems like, well, I got to do something. I'm just not going to take it for free. Well, you won't get to heaven unless you take it for free. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved from a devil's hell. It's a free gift. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans, where this will be the last verse in Romans. Romans chapter 6. Notice this, if you would. Notice verse 23, famous verse. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, a payment for sin is death. There it is. But the gift of God. You don't pay for a gift. You don't light a candle. You don't get baptized. You don't come to church. You just ask for it. Notice, but you have to have your heart in it. For with the heart, it's not magical words. It's your heart has to be in tune with the Lord. Lord, I realize you died for me and I'm asking for the gift of eternal life. So notice he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ is the one that paid for it. It comes from God the Father, but you receive it as a gift from the one who said it is finished. Now, take your Bible if you would and turn to Hebrews chapter number 10. We have seen the design of God. He's trying to get us to understand that salvation is by the blood of Christ. And it was reminded to us for hundreds of years that the blood of a lamb cannot wash away your sin, but it can atone for it until the perfect lamb comes, and that's Jesus Christ. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All over Scripture, it's clear that Jesus was that perfect lamb. Now, I want you to notice, at the end of chapter 9, you'll notice he says, "I want you to understand something. When I save you, it's permanent." Now, I want you to notice, look if you would, in chapter 10, we're going to read a few verses, and we're going to go back through and look at those verses, because there are some things that, now what? Now, since we've been redeemed, what do we do? What does God expect us to do? I want you to see what they are. They're real simple. They're right here in Scripture. And it's for everybody in this room that's trusted Christ as Savior. You say, "Well, Pastor, you know, hey, look, you know, I'm busy." Wait a minute. God has some expectations for his children. And you became his child when you repented of your sin and said, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to be saved." He forgave you and gave you the gift of eternal life, wrote your name down in the book of life. When the roll is called up yonder, he wrote your name in the book of life, and you're on your way to heaven, period, because you've been given the gift of eternal life. What does he expect from us now? Every teenager, every adult, every child, every one of us. Well, notice number one, if you would, look at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren," to Christians, "boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full confession." I'm going to pause right there. The first thing I want you to see is we draw near to God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 19, "Brethren," you'll notice, "having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Look in verse 22. "Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart." So you know what the first thing he wants you to do? He wants you to come into his presence on a regular basis to talk to him with your heart. You can't get up in the morning and say, "Okay, let me get my Bible reading out here, and I'll read, okay, I'll read this and this, and so I'll read down it. I'm not paying attention. I'm thinking about other things. I read down, okay, I did my duty. Okay, pray, Lord, bless my day," and get up and walk. That's not with your heart. Let's draw near with a true heart. So there's a point every day where you and I, David said, morning, noon, and night. Daniel said, morning, noon, and night. I draw near to God. That's the first thing. You know why he saved us? You know why he saved every one of us in this room? That you could be close to him. That you and he could be best friends. That's why he saved you. Jacob, that's why he saved you. Hannah, that's why he saved you. James, that's why he saved you. So that you would, with your true heart, come close to him and say, "Lord, could I talk to you this morning? I just want to tell you that I'm thankful for you. Thank you for letting me get up today and have another day to serve you. Lord, help me draw up close to you. Draw God nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you," the Bible says. That's the one reason he saved us. So we can get up close to him. Draw nigh to God. I want to get close to him with my heart. That's why you can't come to church and do rote things. It offends God when we pray the same prayer over and 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 over again, and we do this thing and that thing, and we just do it rote. He says, "I'm interested in your heart. I'm interested in your love. The greatest command of Scripture is that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart." A true heart. Let us draw near to God. So your number one responsibility, because of your redemption, because of the gift of eternal life he's given to you, is just draw near to God. You can draw near to the Lord in your office for 5 minutes. You can draw near to God in your home. Get down beside your bed. You can get down beside your couch and say, "Lord, could I talk to you for a few minutes?" Do you understand that that's why he opened. If you remember, he's hanging on the cross, and the Bible says the veil was rent top to bottom. You see, between the, in the tabernacle, there was a holy place where the lambs were offered, and the blood was shed in the Holy of Holies once a year. Nobody had the privilege to go in there. You know what he said? I want to make a way where you can come into my presence. So he takes the veil and he rips it from the top to the bottom. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here ever tried to tear a songbook? I mean, try to tear a phone book or tear some sort of a book in half? You know, you get maybe some a little pamphlet or something like that, and it's got a, you never break it from the back. You always start with the open pages and try to tear it that way. It's almost impossible to tear it from the back. You know why? Because that's the strength of it. Well, the strength of the veil was at the top. And he broke it at the top, and the Bible said it was rent from the top to the bottom. The Lord's saying, I'm going to make a way from heaven to earth to provide it for you to come right into my presence. I can't get in to see the president or the vice president or even congressman without an appointment. And they'll never meet with me. But I can meet every day, every hour that I want with the one that made the president. One that made the Oval Office. One that put the stars into place. And so can you. That's the number one thing, is your sweetness with the Lord's presence with your heart. Number one. Notice, if you would, in verse number 22, let us draw near to God with a true heart. Notice, B, I want you to see the next thing I want you to see. Look in verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. In verse 14, he says, chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He said, you know what I want to do? I want to cleanse your conscience. He said, I want you to be able to come into my presence and not have a guilty conscience. How does man that's a sinner do that? God says, I'm going to wipe away your conscience. From the day you got saved, all that's in the past is gone. Look, if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this. He's trying to make it clear to us. And this is all in Hebrews 9 and 10. Notice in verse 17 of Hebrews 10. And their sins and iniquities, well, I remember no more. They're gone forever. I want you to have a clean conscience, Dave Pittman. Look in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. There's nothing else to be paid. When I forgive you, it's gone. I've wiped away your sin. Forgiveness is a word and a prefix. Aphemi is to send away. He said, and he gives us examples in Scripture as far as the east is from the west. There's no east pole and south and west pole. They're infinite. They're places with no points. And the reason why he said that, you can go to the north pole and south pole, but you can never find the east or the west. He said, I've put your sins as far as the east is from the west. It's like they're always trying to catch each other. Nobody ever find them. They're gone. I put them in the depths of the sea. Well, not Mariana's Trench, you can find that. But he's trying to give us to understand, anybody here ever been to the depth of the sea? No, that's what he's saying. You can't go there, I could, but I'm not. He's trying to get you and I to understand, I've forgiven you. I want you to forgive yourself, and I want you to walk with me. I want you to have a clean conscience. Now, that conscience is two parts. Look, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts 26 very quickly. Acts 26, notice with me if you would, two parts. Notice Acts 24, verse 16. Acts 24, verse 16. Herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God. Jesus died to let you and I have a conscience toward God that's clean, and toward man. Now, how do we do that? Very simply, Lord, I'm sorry. The day you get saved, you become his child. And so when you do something that's not right, it's already paid for. It's forgiven. But you and I come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm really sorry I did that. And then our conscience is clean. Everybody in this room can have a clean conscience. And let me say this to you. You can have a clean conscience with your husband and your wife, with your brother or your sister. But you have to work at it. It's exercise. How many here love to exercise? I mean, you just love to exercise. I figured Naomi would be the only person in this room. That's what I thought. You know why? Because exercise is a lot of stinking work. Well, it's work to keep a clean conscience with everybody on earth and with him. But it becomes a joy when you say, wow, it's forgiven. That's why we have Christians have to forgive each other to grant that clean conscience. Don't you notice quickly? Number one, you'll notice we draw near to God. Number two, we have a clean conscience. But I want you to see number three. Look, if you would, in verse number 22. Let us draw near to God. This is Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The Lord Jesus doesn't want you to worry about are you going to heaven or not. He said, I want you to have full assurance. He said, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the unique things about Christianity is the Lord Jesus wants you to know right now that you're on your way to heaven. It's God's design. The way he made us, he didn't make us to have a doubt and a worry and be healthy. When we have doubts and worry, we're not really healthy. Worry is not good for you. Every doctor will tell you that. And when we've got doubts in our mind, he says, I'm going to remove the doubts. I'll pay the debt of sin. You just tell me you're sorry and it's gone forever. I want you to know you're mine. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not, so I would have told you. He's telling them, I've got a home prepared for you. I want you to feel like you're mine. I want you to have full assurance. Notice the wording, if you would, in verse 22. Let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance. I draw near to the Lord knowing I am his. There's nothing can change that. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're his. Nothing can change that. It's his design. Now notice this very quickly. Not only that, but he says, I want you to take a little time and be good to each other. Look in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To instigate love and good works. Let me give you an example of how we can do that. You're in the lobby, and you go out there, and you've signed up for two or three things, and somebody comes up, Melina, hey, did you sign up for, what did you sign up for? I signed up for this, this, and this, and I'm excited about clearing driveways when the snow comes. I'm excited about maybe preparing a meal, and you know what I'm doing? I'm provoking her to say, well, you know, maybe I ought to do that. To provoke one another to love and good works. You know what he's saying? I know you as my children. You get busy with life. And you don't put the first things first. I know you get busy with school. And you don't put the first things first. So I want you to encourage one another. I want you to provoke one another. You know what provoke is? How many ever heard of a cattle prod? How many of you know what that is? Well, I remember my grandfather, we'd have a roundup and we'd get the cattle into the chute and we're getting ready to load them on the truck and a cow would get in that chute that goes up and not want to go up. And so, you know, you get over, you kick them and you push them and they just sit there and they'll move a foot or two. But man, my grandfather had this thing about that long and it was battery operated, but it had a charge to it. And that 1,500 pound bull that would sit there and I'm not moving, he'd walk up and touch him with that thing and man, he'd kick the sides of that chute and start running up into there. And I said, you know, I've never seen anything like that. What is that? Well, don't touch it to yourself. Well, you know, I was at yesterday at Chick-fil-A and I saw a police officer with a pistol on this side and a cattle prod on the other side. Well, it wasn't a cattle prod, it was a taser. It's sort of the same thing. It just does the opposite. Instead of getting you to go forward, it puts you down. Well, the Lord says, I want you to encourage, to incite, to provoke one another to love. Hey, you know, boy, I love our church. I love the Lord. I wish I could love the Lord more, Melina. I'm talking to Melina, and maybe if it was a lady, let me find here. Joel, I'll look at Joel here. And so, you know, Joel, I mean, I want to love the Lord more. You know, Joel, what are you doing to maybe, you know, help you to love the Lord more? And Joel says, he starts thinking about, what do I do? Provoke one another to love and good works. Well, you know, I'm going to come up here on work day and I'm going to help put the mulch around the deal. Can you come? You want to come help me? Hey, it's going to be ladies' night out. I'm going to go and try to be an encouragement to somebody. Why don't you go with me? And love and good works. That's not our nature. The Lord said, I saved you so you could provoke one another to love and good works. It's not being mean to people. It's not using a cattle prod. It's putting something into the mind to say, I could do that. I'd like to do that. You know how many people there are in a local church? We have we try to clean it up, but we probably have, at one point in time, we had 1,000 members. Where are they all? Sometimes we have to get people as our church family to provoke one another. Notice another one he said. I didn't write this. Look at this next one. He says in verse number 24, let us consider one another. Let us think about one another. Let us take a little time to think about each other. Notice what he says, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Did you know it's your job and my job to encourage people to come to church? Hey man, we're going to church. You want to go with us? Hey man, we're going to church. Will you go out to dinner with us afterwards? To not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Did you know back 2,000 years ago, they forsook church too? They skipped church. Oh, they probably didn't. You know, they skipped church to go boating. They skipped the church to do certain things. Well, we still do that today, and we got more reasons to skip church. All I'm trying to say to you is this. If Jesus redeemed you, and you ask the question, now what do? Draw near to God. Know you're saved. Keep a clean conscience. Encourage somebody else to do what's right because you're doing it. The idea to provoke one another with love is that you're giving them the example of love and you're giving them an example of good works. And that's encouraging somebody else to do it. It's provoking. And he says, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. Do you realize this house is a place to encourage one another? If you don't know it, our world is going the wrong direction. Our society is going the wrong direction. Our schools are going the wrong direction. And it's important that God designed in his own mind, I've got a local church, a place with families that I have bought and paid for. And all I'm asking you to do is get together and encourage one another, provoke one another, but be faithful. He said that, not me. And the last thing, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter number 13. Look in verse 21. In verse 18, he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. It kind of gives you a little bit of the way we're supposed to live. Live honestly with your heart, with a clean conscience. And notice verse 21, make you perfect in every good work. Make you, this word perk is complete in every good work. Make you mature. Every good work to do his will. So we ought to be doing his will. Now watch this. Working in you that which is, here it is, well-pleasing in his sight. He said, look, I want you to just work at pleasing me. Now, I can make a list of things you ought to do and not ought to do, but really the bottom line, I just want you to work at pleasing me. Well-pleasing in his sight. What now what? Be well-pleasing in his sight. So that means every teenager, when you look at your parents, you can never be a sassy teenager or you just ruined what God expected you to do as his child. Husbands and wives, you got to love each other and forgive each other or you can't be pleasing in his sight. Well-pleasing is when you put your heart into it. I'm reminded of this. When I studied 1 Peter and 2 Peter back in school in the Greek text, there were so many words that were used one time. Of the vocabulary was unbelievable. And I got to thinking, wait a minute, this is Peter. Why is he writing in such ethereal words and using such big words? And how is this happening? He's using words that are descriptive and all kinds of things. This guy's a foul-mouthed fisherman. What happened to him? The Holy Spirit got a hold of him when he started drawing near to the Lord and changed him. And it was him that wrote, listen to this. It's amazing that God used Peter, the foul-mouthed fisherman, to write these phrases. I'm just going to read them to you real quickly. Listen to this. And tell me if this sounds like a loud, foul-mouthed fisherman. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Who, when he was reviled, Jesus, reviled not again. Wait a minute, Peter, I thought you cut off Malchus's ear. I did. God changed him. Listen to this. Finally, husbands and wives, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. This is the guy that cursed and denied Christ. He says, I want to encourage you to be a blessing to your mate. Then lastly, listen to this one. Tell me if this sounds like Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That is what Jesus can do for you. And that's what he expects of your life, to change from the foul-mouthed, loud fisherman, sinner, to the sweet, godly, holy Christian that could pen those words. Humble yourselves. Today, are you humbling yourself? Are you drawing near to the Lord? Are you encouraging somebody else? Are you thinking about other people, not yourself? Are you trying to please him? Redeemed, now what? It's real clear. Walk with me. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come, I encourage you to come this morning. Oh, how much the Lord loves you, and he wants to work in your life. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Lord, help us to purpose in our hearts. Lord, if there are those here today that have never received you as Savior, help them to come. Lord, let us gain victory this morning because of your power and your presence. In your name I pray, amen.